Good morning. We haven't met. My name is Sam McLaughlin, and I'm the senior pastor here. And Gracie mentioned to you those yellow visitor cards. We would love for you to fill one of those out and give it to us on your way out the door where we can connect with you and get to know you. If you're online or listening to our sermon podcast, we welcome you as well, and we would love the chance to connect with you. Before I get started today, I want to lift up to you what I've been doing before every sermon this month, our Wednesday nights together during Lent. We eat dinner from 5 to 6 o'clock, and then we have a service here in the sanctuary at 6:15. And it's been so wonderful to pause in the middle of the week, to hear different voices, and to just have a space of reflection and music. And so that is what I'm inviting you to this Wednesday. We have two left before we get into Holy Week. This week, Alex Oss, a young adult in our church, will be sharing a reflection, and JB will be leading us in music. So we hope to see you at 6:15 this Wednesday. If you haven't been with us during this season of Lent, it is 40 days where we're walking closely with Jesus through his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. And here at Belmead, we have been looking at the I am statements of Jesus in the book of John. Actually, those start for us back in Exodus chapter 3. And so this is the place where God calls Moses through a burning bush to go and lead the people out of slavery, out of Egypt. And we see this whole narrative where God leads the people through the wilderness, splitting the sea, providing sustenance for them. And through that story, we've started to define who God is, because when Moses is sent by God, Moses asks, if the people ask me who sent me, what should I say? And God says, first time, I am who I am. So tell them that I am has sent you to rescue them. And so we said, if we look at that story of the wilderness, of the Exodus, we can say a couple things about who God is, about how we define I am. God is the God of our ancestors, our past, who's been faithful to us before. And so we can believe that God will be faithful to us now. God is the one who sees and hears our cries and comes to deliver us, bring us out of them. God is the God who makes a way, who splits a sea, makes a path in our lives when things are looking impossible, like where we look out and we see no way, God makes a way. And so we've started to define who God is through that story. And then we moved to the book of John. And we looked at John chapter 9, where Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. And again, this recalls us, brings us back to some of those Old Testament images. God came in a burning bush, right? Something that was lit up. God led the people by a pillar of fire. God provided bread in the wilderness. Last week, as we talked about bread, what we added was, you know, God provided just enough for each day, but we have this story where Jesus provides enough for everybody to eat, and there's some leftovers. So, you know, what can we say about God? God provides for us just enough, but also maybe even some surplus. Right? That like we've got this physical hunger in our lives, but we also have spiritual hunger. We are hungry for the word of God. We are hungry for the bread of life. And Jesus is ready for us to receive him, to receive that sustenance. So today we're talking about I am the good shepherd. But what comes right before that is Jesus saying, I am the gate. And so we have to kind of look at both of these and how these work together. So a part of John that we didn't read today, Jesus says this, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. The shepherd leads them out to the pasture and the sheep follow him because they know him, because they trust him. But if a stranger were to come into the sheep bin and try to lead the sheep, they wouldn't go, they wouldn't listen because they don't know his voice. Jesus then talks about some thieves and some robbers. He says, all these people who have come before me, they come to steal and kill and destroy. But I am the gate. Whoever enters through me is saved. They will come in, they will go out, and they will find pasture. I am the one who has come so that people may have life and have life in the full. So when we talk about abundant life in Jesus Christ, this is one of the places that we are referencing. Jesus says, I have come to give you abundant life. Now, to fully understand the gate and the shepherd, we actually have to go back to the Old Testament again. Ezekiel chapter 34 talks about this moment where God is looking at the shepherds of the world and he's saying, you have not done your job. You have not tended to the flock. He says, you have not strengthened the weak sheep or healed the sick sheep or bound up the injured sheep. You have not gone out and searched for the lost and brought back the strays. You see your sheep scattered, but you do nothing to help them. And so we can say that Jesus is sort of recalling this moment and saying, you know what? Bad shepherds, thieves, robbers, strangers, they're all the same. They're not going to care for the sheep in the same way that God is. They will not lay down their lives for the sheep. They may have great promises and great platforms, but they cannot offer abundant life. Only God can do that. And so really these images of gate and shepherd go hand in hand. If we think about it, maybe with some of the literature that we know. Okay, I'm going to give you three examples. If you get one out of three, you're doing good, okay? It's like Jesus is both the door in the Hogwarts castle that leads to the room of requirement and the world that is found within it. Jesus is both the wardrobe in the Chronicles of Narnia that leads to Narnia and the beautiful picture of Narnia itself. Jesus is both the gate that leads to the secret garden and the beautiful blooming landscape within. Jesus is both the threshold and the entire room. He is the gate and the pasture. He is the way, and he is the one we follow in that abundant life. Once you enter new life through Jesus, a world of possibility opens up to you. Now, as we talk about the good shepherd, we see key characteristics of a good shepherd in both Ezekiel 34 and John 10. In Ezekiel 34, when God sees all of these bad shepherds, God says this, I myself will search for my sheep and I will look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from places of darkness. I will search for the lost and I will bring back the strays. And so we can say a good shepherd seeks the lost, right? And this resonates with us. If we have heard stories about Jesus in the New Testament, we hear this over and over. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out his disciples with the same power that he has had. And he says, go to the lost sheep of Israel. In Matthew chapter 15, a Canaanite woman comes to Jesus and she's crying out to him and begging him to come and heal her demon-possessed daughter who's suffering terribly. The disciples say, Jesus, tell this woman to go away. She's loud, she's crying, and Jesus says, no, look, I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories about lost things, and one of them is about a shepherd with their sheep. He says, if you have 100 sheep and one goes missing, go and find that one. Leave the 99 and bring it back. And as you come back with that sheep over your shoulders, rejoice and ask everybody to rejoice with you, because that is how God acts when even one person is found. And so here, Jesus in John chapter 10 is sort of repeating this language. He says, I have other sheep who aren't in this fold, and I must go and find them. I must seek them out. Jesus says in the New Testament, I have come to seek and save the lost. And so as we're defining who God is, what can we say? God comes after us. God pursues us. God wants us to come and be a part of the fold. You know, yesterday we had our sensory Easter experience here at the church. If you don't know what that is, we have created two places throughout the year that are safe spaces for children with sensory integration disorders to come and have an Easter egg hunt, to see the Easter egg bunny. We do this at the Easter bunny. That would be a new bunny, wouldn't it? The Easter bunny, and then at Christmas to do the same thing with Santa Claus. And so I wasn't here, but I can see our social media. And one of the families from yesterday tagged Belmead in two pictures. And the first picture was of this beautiful family of four. And they said, this was so special. Thank you, Belmead UMC. The second picture was of their son down on the floor, kind of crouched down like this. And the Easter Bunny was across from him and was bent over towards him. And the caption read, "When the Easter Bunny meets you where you are." When the Easter Bunny meets you where you are. This is what we can say about God. God meets you where you are. You think that you have wandered too far, that you are lost in a world of sin and shame and darkness, undeserving of love and forgiveness, that you are lost and confused on this map of life, unsure where God's voice is and where God is leading you. You feel lost at a sea of waves of fear and stress and anxiety, lost in questions and doubt about your faith. These things do not even make God blink, because he meets you where you are. If you are lost today, hear this. Jesus wants you to be found. He pursues you. He wants to lead you to greener pastures, to a more abundant life. What we can also say about a good shepherd is that they know their sheep. Jesus says the sheep hears the shepherd's voice. He calls the sheep by name and they follow. He leads them out. He says, "I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father." Now, the use of the verb to know in the book of John gives us a kind of new working definition of knowledge. One commentator said it this way: knowledge in the book of John is not a cognitive category, but a category of relationship. You can understand what that means. Like, we all long to be known, to be deeply known, not just like the surface level stuff, a known that comes from years of being vulnerable with someone else, allowing ourselves to be seen as we truly are. So here Jesus is saying, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I want to know you deeply, relationally, below the surface. When I first moved here to Tennessee in 2008, I came to work for a nonprofit ministry called Mountaintop. It's just an hour and a half from here in the rural part of Appalachia up there near Mont Eagle Mountain. And when I came, I met a woman named Mary Margaret Willems. She and her husband, Bob, had retired, and they had moved to Mountaintop to support the ministry full time. And as I started at the ministry, I began working with her daughter, Julie. Well, over the next 4 years, Mary Margaret sort of became this teacher for me about faith and about life. She called me an adult in training. I was an adult in training. I might still be an adult in training. She scolded me when I walked out in cold weather and had wet hair. You know, she like looked at me a few days before my rehearsal dinner, before my wedding, was like, "I don't know about this food." You know, and I'm like, "Well, Mary Margaret, it's too late for that." You know, she was the one who invited me to come to her church, to sit on her pew, to listen to the words of Vaughn Unruh. She taught me that when you give in-kind donations, you don't just go out and buy the cheap stuff. You buy the stuff that you would want for yourself. When her cancer came back, she taught me what it looked like to have resilience and joy and to remain a servant no matter your circumstances. But her biggest lesson of all was something she repeated all the time: "He knows my name." She had cultivated this relationship with Jesus to trust and to know in her heart that Jesus knew her name. And that led her all the way to her death. In fact, the day before she died, the family said that those of us who were really close to her could call and could tell her goodbye. And I can remember this so vividly. Like, I was standing in my house and I was sort of pacing back and forth, wondering, do I fit this category? But like really feeling like I fit this category. And so I finally called her, and Bob held the phone up to her ear. And I said, "All the things that you have said to people that you love as they are leaving this earthly home, I love you. Thank you for what you have taught me. And over I said to her, He knows your name. He knows your name. And in that moment, she could no longer respond. But Bob told me that she made a noise and she moved. Why? Because she recognized my voice. And so this same intimate knowing that can happen between humans is the kind of intimate knowing that God wants with us. He knows your name, Jay. He knows your name, Allie. He knows your name, Jim. He knows your name, Mary. And when you know that, not just in your head, but in your heart, your life changes. Even your death changes. A good shepherd tends to its sheep. God says in Ezekiel 34, I'm not just going to look for the lost sheep. I'm going to bind up the injured. I'm going to strengthen the weak. I'm going to shepherd the flock with justice. Here, Jesus talks about laying down his life, choosing to lay down his life, to raise it up again. The power of resurrection, the power of healing. Jesus, as a shepherd, wants to heal us. Years ago, when I went to work for Mountaintop, part of my job was to be a recruiter. So I would travel around to churches and I would speak about the ministry, trying to get people to come. One of the biggest ministries that we have are summer camps in the summer. Our youth are going to Mountaintop this summer, which we're really excited about. So I would go to places like the Youth Workers Convention. And so one year I came here to Nashville for a Youth Workers Convention downtown. I was 22 or 23, but I had moved to the mountain and I had gone from a house full of people at Auburn to living completely alone in the woods. And so it was this time in my life where everything got quiet. I don't know if you've had these experiences where like everything gets quiet. And in that quietness, you realize some of the things that you maybe haven't dealt with yet. You know, like grief was coming up for me. It was grief from not having a father in my day-to-day life. It was grief from coming to terms with my loved one's active addiction. And here I was like wrestling and struggling alone in the woods. And so I go to this convention and I'm tired and I'm sad and I'm lonely. And I'm walking around and I find this room labeled Sacred Space. And so I walk into the room and it's just like dimly lit with all of these wonderful reflective prayer stations. I was the only one in there. And I was drawn to this image lit up in the darkness, projected onto the wall. And the image was of Jesus holding a lamb. And so I went and I laid down underneath that image and I just stared up at it. And as I stared at it, I wondered, what would it be like to try to hold a real lamb? You know, like would it buck and would it struggle? Or would it eventually just settle into place? Would it appreciate the warmth and the affection of its shepherd? Was it a shepherd that it knew by name? And then I started to cry. And I thought, maybe I am that lamb. Like the invitation is to be held and comforted by God in the midst of my grief. You know, when we are little, we are held all the time. As infants, we are cuddled, we are cradled. As young children, we fall down and our caregiver picks us up and bandages our wounds and holds us tightly. When we're little and we cry because we don't want to go to bed, our parents sit and rock us and hold us in a tight embrace. But as we get older, we are held less and less. We get more independent. We get scared of intimacy and closeness and vulnerability. We live away from our friends and our family who bring us comfort. We get older and our loved ones pass away. We live alone, perhaps not touched at all in an entire day. We don't want to ask for help. We certainly don't want to ask to be held. But this week, I was revisiting a book called Burnout Breaking the Stress Cycle. And it talks about how stress in our lives have to find a way to be physically released. And so the number one best thing to do, of course, is to exercise. But they said, if you can't do that, here are some other ways to break the stress cycle, to have this physical release. Laugh, cry, breathe, and practice affection. They reference a man named John Gottman, who talks about the 20-second hug. He says, I want you to like plant your feet firmly across from a person that you love and that you know and trust, and just hold on to them for 20 seconds. Why 20 seconds? Because it could become uncomfortable. Because you will finally allow yourself to be held. You will stand there and things will be released. What would it look like to allow ourselves to be held as adults by our people that we trust and by Jesus? You know, we look at images of God. We have images of God chiseled in our own minds, and some of them are of God as harsh and punitive and punishing. Some are of God as this like holy divine character, removed and reserved when it comes to our simple, small human life. Some of them are God as a parent, disappointed in our choices. But what about this image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd? What about Jesus holding the lamb tightly with affection? You know, sometimes we are like that lamb. We fight, we wrestle with God. We don't want to be known. We don't want to be held. We don't want to be found. But what if we gave in? What if we gave it a full 20 seconds? You know, what if we let Jesus embrace us until we settled down? What if we let him hold us until we were healed? What if we let him clutch us until we came to know him and trust him more deeply? What if we let him lead us to a more abundant life, to a greener pasture, to a world of possibility? What I'm saying to you today, church, is simple. God is tender and loving. God wants to gather you up and care for you within the fold. God wants to hold you and to heal you. Thanks be to God. Amen.